Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 15 for just a few minutes, and I will watch the clock tonight. You gave me a few extra minutes. Maybe you didn't give it to me, but I took them this morning, and I will see if I can give you back just a couple of minutes tonight. So if you'll open your Bibles to the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the capital city of the Western world, the book of Rome. We've been talking about the importance of being able to accept those who have differences than what we have. And I shared with you this morning, I believe that that's one of the great assets of our church, is that we have a huge birth of folks from many, many different backgrounds, and I think that's really, really super. I will not at all reveal who texted me today as I finished the service, and I just want to read a portion of a text without any idea of who it came from. But it said these words: 26 years ago, MBBC had a visitor who was unsaved, divorced, a single parent, career, wore pants, and struggled with bitterness, had a lot of baggage. I'm so glad you received and accepted her as she was. God knew where she needed to go to hear the gospel, and that visitor was me. Thank you for today's message, and thank you for never giving up on me. You know, at the end of the service, someone came up to me and said that that they had gone through a very, very difficult time. And they found themselves in a sinful situation, and all of their peers wouldn't speak or have anything to do with them. And one day they appeared here at an event with the school and stood outside. And that individual spoke to me and said, "May I come inside?" I reached out my hand and gave him a hug and said, "Absolutely, you may come inside." We brought that individual along. There was a time of real repentance because of what had happened in his life. And there was a time of slowly allowing him to take a part in the ministry to where that person's taken an active, very active part in our ministry today. And I remember receiving a letter from a church that said, because you received that individual in to your church, and of course worked through this reconciliation with the Lord, But they said, because you received him, we're breaking fellowship with you, and we don't want to have anything to do with you. I'll never forget receiving a phone call. I was in my office on a Tuesday morning, and it was a pastor friend who called me and said, "This individual that you have, I understand, is coming to your church, and you're allowing to come to your church. I just want you to know that we're going to write you off. You're no longer a Bible-believing or a fundamental church because you have received him." You know, this morning we talked about the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to again just respond and say that individual, not only has there been true repentance, but there's been restoration. And praise the Lord. You know, I couldn't help but think of our passage of Scripture this morning from Romans chapter 15. It said, "We are to receive one another as Christ has received us to God's glory." You know, isn't that awesome? The fact that God would receive us because of our background. I shared with you this morning, you know, of all of the difficulties that we go through, and yet God opens up his arm and accepts us. All of our depravity and all of our defects, all of our selfishness, all of our sinfulness, all of our phobias and all of our failures, and yet he would receive us into his family. Isn't that awesome? And so our verse, chapter 15, beginning with verse 7, this is kind of the instruction. We're to receive one another as Christ has received us. And that is for the glory of God. That's where we stopped this morning. Now, to support this, let me remind you that the Jews kept a kosher kitchen. The Jewish people worshiped Friday evening and on Saturday morning. And the Gentiles didn't. I want to remind you that when they came into a church service and there was a slave there and his master would sit, you know, in the congregation. Let me remind you that there'd be one Gentile that used to worship idols and give meat as a sacrifice. And behind the pagan temple, he would have a place where he could go and buy buy the meat back and then and eat it. And after he got saved, he said, no way would I ever go and buy meat that once was offered to an idol because I'm supporting that pagan temple. And the other Gentile Christian in Rome would walk down the street, say, hey, look, this is some cheap meat. It was only offered to sticks or to stones or to carved wood. There's no meaning. And I want to have a barbecue. I'm going to buy that cheap meat and eat it. You know, and yet they... And so in the church, there was this dynamic of dysfunction. So Paul writes all of Romans chapter 14 and the first 13 verses here of chapter 15 to say, you know what? You need to learn to get along with one another. You need to set aside your petty preferences. Unite around doctrine. But when it comes to biblical principles, they're not negotiable, but personal preferences need to be set aside. So that is the instruction in verse 7. Now, I want you to note, number 2, the illustration or the support for that. And he's going to look at the scriptures, and he's going to quote several verses of the scriptures, and we'll do it fairly quickly. Number 1, you notice with me in verse 8. So, verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision and for the truth of God and confirmed the promises made unto the fathers. So, first of all, he's going to talk about the Jews and how that God had a plan and a purpose for the Jews. You know, the scripture says Jesus Christ came into his own, but his own what? Didn't receive him. But he came into his own. Romans chapter 2, there's two verses of the scripture. One is in verse 9 and one is in verse 10. It says that Jesus came to his people, to the Jewish people. And so Jesus came. Matthew 15 says that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10 says he even told his disciples, don't worry about the Samaritans or the Gentiles, just focus upon the Jews. And so when the Apostle Paul says this, he's saying, you who are Jewish in the church, and maybe I should just remind you, that the church, when the church started, it was all Jewish. Remember at Pentecost? These are Jewish people who had gathered there to celebrate a Jewish festival. That's when the church began. You understand that? So when the church began, it was all what? Everyone. The church began, it was all what? And in Acts chapter 10, there was a man of the name of Cornelius that was a Gentile, got saved. So now we have the first Gentile get saved. After that, more and more Gentiles responded to the gospel. Before long, there was more Gentiles getting saved than Jews. But it didn't start out that way. And it was very, very difficult for those Jews to accept these Gentiles that they'd called dogs into their church. I mean, it was difficult. And so it was a hot debate. How do we bring these Gentiles in? Does a person have to become a Jew if they're a Gentile before they can be accepted into the church? Do all the men have to be circumcised, accept the Lord as their Savior, but be circumcised? Do all the women have to keep a kosher kitchen, even though they have Jesus in their heart? Do you worship on Friday night, Saturday morning, like they always did before? And so these things were a hot topic in the church. So Paul's writing, and he takes a position very, very strong. And he says, these two systems are just mutually exclusive. You know, you are Jewish now, believers. You are Gentile now, believers. So what he does, he says, I want to remind you Jews. Now remember, you are Jewish and Jesus came to you. The second thing he says to them, he came not just to the circumcision, but to minister to the circumcision. But number 2, he came to express truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth. And so Jesus was the fleshing out of God's truth to the Jewish people. He came to demonstrate the Father's integrity. He was the living truth. And so, you know, it's awesome. He is bound by his immutable and his innumerable promises. So God became flesh to verify his truth to his people. So one, he came to minister to them. Number 2, he came to flesh out truth. And number 3, he came to confirm the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and through Isaiah. So he came to fulfill the promises. By the way, all the promises given in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus' first birth, they were all fulfilled From the very, very moment of Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to the ascension. And you can mark it down. Every promise given concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ also will be fulfilled. Amen? You know, it's very important to understand that. God sent Jesus to confirm, fulfill, to finalize, to firm the promises that he gave to his people. Even Abraham, you know that promise to Abraham that in you and your seed will all the world be blessed. You know that one of the descendants of Abraham is Jesus. And in Jesus, all the world is blessed. Amen? And so he came to his people to confirm the promises. And so it's just very important to understand that. So he begins. Paul writes to these, and here's the letter being read to this church of Jews and Gentiles. They're struggling getting along. And he writes and he says these four things to them. He says, first of all, I want to remind you, Jews, he came to minister to you, sir. Number two, I want to remind you that he came to flesh out truth. Number three, he says, I want to remind you, he came to fulfill the promises given to your fathers. And so he underscores those. Then if you'll notice in verse 9, now look at your text in verse 9. Now he turns to the Gentiles sitting in the church there. And so he turns to the Gentile people that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You know, when you look at the scriptures, most of the scriptures was given to the Gentiles and were prophetic about Gentiles. To the Jews. There's not that much given concerning us Gentiles. Not that much. And so we are saved by God's grace. It is only by God's mercy. He came into his own received him not. And by God's mercy, he reached out to us as Gentiles. And so he says, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for the mercy extended to them. And so we know God because of God's mercy to us. Because of his mercy, we are saved. Because of his mercy, we are not consumed. And so, beloved, you know what? Our only plea is for mercy. And that's how we come to know him. Now, there are four texts. He didn't give any text to support his position on the Jews. He just stated these things found in verse 8. But he's going to give four texts. And I will not take long. But I want you to notice the text. And there's going to be four texts. Please notice it as we move into the text. The first one is going to be from Psalm 18, verse 49. Now there's four texts. Look up here before you look at your Bibles. Four texts. The Old Testament Jewish people's, the Jewish people's scriptures were divided into three sections. They were divided into the law, the prophets, you know, and the Psalm book. And so when he gives support that God worked in the hearts of Gentiles, that was God's purpose to accept them into the church, he uses the Jewish, he uses the Hebrew Bible. And he picks one verse from each of those three sections. He picks a verse from the law, picks a verse from the prophets, and he picks a verse from the Psalms. I remember being on an airplane, and I met a Mormon. And Mormons do not believe that God, that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he came to earth and died on the cross. But they do use our Bible along with the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenants. And he had a Bible with him along with the other ones. And he was astounded when I reached down and took his Bible and said, let me show you some things from your Bible. Now listen. Paul says to the Jewish people, let me show you some things from your Bible concerning the Gentiles. And so that's what he does. And I'll do it very quickly. The first one is from Psalm 18, verse 49. Psalm 18, verse 49. And so this text says these words. This is the first of the great appeals. It says, for this cause I will confess, or I will acknowledge thee among the Gentiles. Now, I want you to think for me tonight, for just a moment. This is Psalm 18, verse 49. Now, look at the text. for this cause, because I want the Gentiles to be a part of the family of God, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. This is referring to Jesus. And so the I is Jesus. I, Jesus Christ, will confess or acknowledge to God among the Gentiles. Are you thinking with me? How does Jesus acknowledge or express knowing the Father through the Gentiles? Tonight you saw eight examples of it. Eight Gentiles who acknowledge through their faith in Jesus Christ that God the Father is their Father. Isn't that awesome? So here's the first quote from Psalm 18, verse 49. So Christ is prophesying and praising the Father through the Gentiles. And then it says these words, and sing into thy name. Do you know what you did tonight as Gentiles? You sang to the name of the Lord Jesus and to the name of God our Father. Amen? As Gentiles. And so the psalmist prophesied that that would take place, that the Gentiles would acknowledge God as their Father and would sing to his name. Number two, let me look at the second verse of Scripture. This time we're going to go back to the law, Deuteronomy 32:43. And it just simply says these words. It says, and so here's from Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Remember this morning I told you I went to London, England on a Sunday morning, and we went to All Souls Church. And we sat down, and there were people on one side from Africa and other people on the other side from India and other people. Behind me or in front of me was from the Polynesian Islands. You know, isn't it awesome to give a little taste of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? Do you know, it's thrilling to go to Israel, where 99.9% of the people are not believing in Jesus as the Savior, and run into a Jewish person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Messiah. That is awesome. We have a friend by the name of Daphna Cohen. The word Cohen means priest. And Daphna was in Israel, and she went to stay at a kibbutz overnight. And it happened to be a Baptist kibbutz that was there for the purpose of giving a free room overnight. And they led her to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Daphna still, now, after about 30 years, is walking with the Lord, reads her Bible every day, honors the Lord, prays the Lord as a Jewish believer. Our text says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And so when you go to Israel and you meet a Jewish believer, and you go to Daphna Cohen and you're able to rejoice with her. The scripture said one day, so Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, you Jewish people, your scripture said one day you Jews will rejoice with Gentile people. Isn't that awesome? Paul is saying you've got to accept one another. Number three, the third passage of scripture quotes is from Psalm 117. And that says, again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, or give him praise, all his people. And so, one of the neat things, again, is to be able to be in corporate worship, lift our hearts and praise, whether Jew or Gentile, who knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the fourth quote also is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10. Now, look at this one just for a moment, please. Let's go to the next one. It says, that there shall come a root of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. And King David's father, they said one day there's going to come a descendant from Jesse, from David, King David. And notice what it says, and he shall, the next verse, he shall rule his people. Got to have one more verse. One more verse. And he shall rule his people. He shall reign over the Gentiles. And so here is a prophecy. Listen, Paul writing to this Jewish people who couldn't get along with the Gentiles, wouldn't accept them, and says, I want you to remember that from your King David's dad, God promised there would one day come one who will rule over the Gentiles. if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, I trust that He rules in your heart today. You understand that? And He's your Lord? But there's way more to that. There's a coming a day when the descendant from Jesse and David, Jesus Christ, will reign and rule for 1,000 years. You got that? A millennial reign and rule with Christ as Gentiles. And I am going to be mayor of Honolulu, Hawaii for 1,000 years as we reign and we rule with Him. And so this is a messianic, but a millennial prophecy. And so that's all we want to say. I'll wrap it up here in just this moment. So we found the instruction in verse 7, please receive one another. We found the illustration in verses 8 all the way through verse 12 with four passages. And one passage is from the law, one passage from the prophet, and two passages from the psalm, all supporting that you Jews need to accept the Gentiles. So he's going back to the original, but we need to accept one another. I want to close. So we find the instruction in verse 7, and we find the illustration of four passages of Scripture in verses 8 through 12. And finally, this intercession, and that is in verse 13. And it's just a very, very precious closing as he looks at this passage of Scripture. I would call this another doxology, another attempt to close the book. And this closes the subject, by the way. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he closes with this doxology. And now the God of hope. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like there was no hope? Sat this afternoon and just sat and enjoyed the beautiful day and was thinking how sad it is when you feel like there's no hope for your marriage. You feel like there is no hope for your job. You feel like there's no hope for your children or your grandchildren. You lose hope. It kind of messes you up inside. Am I correct? You know, life would be terrible if there was absolutely no hope. But our text says that God is the God of hope. You say, Pastor Lee, what is hope? That is confidence or assurance, expectation of security. And then he ties not only hope, but with joy. I struggled this winter. Next winter, we've got meetings lined up in Hawaii in January, February, March. I struggled a bit this winter. Yesterday, I rode my old 31 Indian Scout out, and I took a walk, and I worked in the yard. You know, every little bit I'd come in and grab Josephine and hug her, and I said, I'm so filled with joy. You know, the crocuses were coming up. The snow was going away. Isn't it awesome to have joy? Isn't it? I want to remind you that there's a difference between joy and happiness. The old English word happiness means that which is based on happenings. You have a flat tire, you may not be happy. Someone runs into your car, you may not be happy. Someone cuts you off, you may not be happy, but don't let that steal your joy. Our text says, fill your heart with joy. And years ago, someone wrote in the front of my Bible, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy. And here joy and peace are linked together, as the next one is mentioned, hope, joy, and peace. Peace. I often refer to the time that I struggled when your mom went to be with the Lord. Man, it messed up my life. You know, I actually, I mean, I you know, it messed up my life. You feel like I don't want to go on living. You do. You know, there's no peace. You know, in those first couple of nights, and I could not sleep in the days. I mean, my head was so messed up. You know, we had over our bed a passage of Scripture, Isaiah 26:3. And the Scriptures there said, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That was over our bed. And so, before I go to bed, I looked at that. God, you will give me perfect peace as my mind, not thinking about my loss, but on thee. So it just took me a day and it began to snap. Some people said, did you miss her? Well, of course I did. But my mind was stayed on Christ. If you lose a child, how do you deal with that? Thou will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on thee. Beloved, that's a promise from God's Word. Perfect peace. I love in John, where John writes, and Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the peace I give the world. Last night, my friend, you know, he's an old 48 Indian. He stopped by. We were looking at our Indians together. And we took a little short ride. And I told you this morning, he says, man, I'm so messed up because my mom, with her dementia, I can't deal with it. You know, I can't sleep during the day. That's all I can think about. He needs to keep his mind on the Lord, and he will give him perfect peace. And so he links together hope and joy and peace. I don't know what our decision will be next week, but I mentioned to you that I'm moving towards transitioning this year, 2015. I read a little thing in the paper recently. Well, came in instant message. And the number one the hardest thing to deal with in life is the loss of a mate. Number two thing, the hardest thing to deal in life is the loss of a child. Number three is retirement. Number four is the loss of a parent. Retirement was, and I was thinking, really? I love you with all my heart. I just know this is what God wants, a transition to take place. But so how am I going to face that? You know, how am I going to face that? Elizabeth's brother had a wonderful job, retired at 62, because the company was retiring everyone at that age. 1 month after he retired, he said, and he was a believer, but a struggling believer. He had never really grown in the Lord. 1 month after his retirement, he took his life. And in the note that was left behind, he said, I have nothing to live for. You know, I've done my work. I have no more work to do. You know, and so I'm going to heaven. And he took his life. Our text tells us that God gives us joy. God gives us peace. God gives us hope. And so this is how he closes this text. I would say tonight, do you have joy in the midst of your sorrow and your sadness? Do you have peace in the midst of the storms of your life? And do you have hope when everything seems hopeless? You say, how can I have that? The last few words in the verse simply says it comes through the Holy Ghost, God living and dwelling within you. And I am a living example of that because of the losses that I have gone through. But yet, I don't think anyone could have more joy in their heart than I do. I mean that. I don't think any of you could have any more peace in your heart than what I have in my heart. And that comes through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Peace, joy, hope, which means certainty for the future. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement that you gave the church in Rome through Paul to accept one another and to find in you their hope and to find in you their joy and find in you their peace. Thank you so much. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, and if you're here tonight and you're struggling with hopelessness, you're struggling with sowing sadness and there's not much joy, and you're struggling the fact that you don't have much peace in your heart, that everything around you seems chaos and confusion, let me say you just need to have Jesus Christ. You need to have God in your life. And you can have that by simply acknowledging your need and asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Joy. Unspeakable joy. Peace. Not that the world has, but just unexplainable peace. And hope for the future. Certainty of knowing where you're going to go when you die. Certainty knowing that you have everything under control. Would you ask God to forgive you of your sin and ask God to come into your life? Make that transaction of trust this evening. God, I trust you. Jesus, I take you to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for the peace, the joy, and the hope that you're going to give me. In your name I pray. Amen.